Well, it's confession time this morning. Bible says confession is good for the soul. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and you'll be healed. So I need to confess. Some of you are getting real nervous. You're like, what's he about to confess? You know, I think it's time. I've got a real problem with chips and salsa. It's something I've been dealing with for a long time. And I need to say it. I need to get it out there. I need to have some accountability. I don't know what's wrong with me. I feel like I should have control over this by now. Before my drink even arrives at the table, I finished a basket of chips. It's gone. And the waiter's like, would you like another basket? And I've got a strategy. I go, no, I'm just going to do one basket today. Thank you. But like 5 minutes later, I'm going, sir, please, sir, just one more. When you have time, I don't want to be a bother, but could I have one more basket of chips? And I realized that there's a strategy. You've got to land at a place where your last chip hits that last little scoop of salsa in the bowl. Otherwise, you get into this vicious, never-ending cycle. You feed the craving. You can't help yourself. It's like, I've got a little salsa left, so I'm going to need another basket of chips, right? I've got a couple more chips left, so can I get one more tiny little bowl of salsa? And I can't stop. 5 minutes later, I'm like, what is wrong with me, right? Are any of you like this? I'm not. Okay, we're going to do a small group for people like us. We're going to talk about our troubles. We're going to meet at Salsa Tex-Mex right down the road after church. It's going to be awesome. What did you get out of small group? I gained 20 pounds. It was awesome, right? Yeah, I was thinking about this. I'm being a little silly, but I think it's also a glimpse of something that is possibly a lot more serious in our life, how we feed cravings, and it's pretty automatic. We crave, not even really hungry, but there's an urge, and we just satisfy it as quick as we can with something. I think it's a glimpse of how sometimes, on some days, our flesh can whisper louder than wisdom in our life, and we will just listen and go there. And you better believe if it happens at the dinner table, it's going to happen in the deeper cravings and longings that come up throughout your life. And in Galatians 5, Paul says there is a battle going on inside of us, not out there, but inside of here. And today, what we're going to learn is that whatever you feed, you're going to grow its appetite. If you feed the flesh and the cravings are only going to get stronger. They won't be satisfied. They're just going to grow stronger in your life. But if you feed the Spirit, God is going to begin to turn and transform your cravings, and he's going to begin to satisfy them in ways that you never thought you could be satisfied. So grab your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We've made it to Galatians 5. We're nearly done with the book of Galatians. We've got a couple more weeks. We'll wrap this study, and then I've got some things planned for us this fall. This series has been about how we are saved by grace through faith. It is not Jesus plus communion. It's not Jesus plus Sunday school. It's not Jesus plus works and performance and earning our way forward. It is Jesus plus nothing equals what? Everything. You're with me, right? And so what I want you to hear this morning, and Shelby kind of teased this, not knowing this morning, but when you receive Jesus, you also receive the Holy Spirit into your life. And some of my favorite teaching from last year was a couple of weeks where I got to talk about the relationship that we get to have with God, the Holy Spirit. We learned that he's a person, not just a force, not just power, not just a feeling, but he is a person, he is God, and if you are truly a Christian, he dwells within you. It's weird, it's mysterious, it's spiritual, and it's true. He lives within you. Jesus said it in John 14. He says, you'll know him because he abides with you and he is in you. And Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians 6. He said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. The moment that you receive Jesus as Lord, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes and takes residence in your life. And the reason is because the Christian life is not just hard, but it's impossible without the Holy Spirit. I cannot walk in a manner worthy of the calling. I cannot love my God with all my heart, soul, and strength. I cannot love my neighbor as myself on my own in my flesh. I need the Holy Spirit to walk in that way. And he loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants to help you grow in deeper union with Jesus. And he wants to help you have joy and delight in abundant life. That's what he wants for you. But while he takes up residence to bring you into life, it also means the moment he takes up residence in your life, you're going to be living in a state of tension in this world as long as you live in this life, because the flesh wants only what it wants at any given moment, and the Spirit at every given moment wants what God wants for you. He wants you to draw closer to Jesus. He wants you to be formed more into the image of Jesus, that you would live more like Jesus would live if he lived at your address, so that more people would see the kindness and the goodness of Jesus and be drawn into him. So there is this tension and this battle that is in the life of every believer. If you're a note taker, and note takers remember things, write this down. There's a war inside of me. I want you to hear this morning. There is a war, not a culture war. There is a war inside of me. The text shows us this in verse 17. It says, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please, or the things that you immediately urge and crave to be satisfied. It says the flesh literally opposes the spirit. They're not just in tension, they are at war. They're not having a debate, they're in open conflict, the flesh and spirit. What's the flesh and what's the spirit? The flesh is that old nature that resides in me. It's my life apart from Christ. It is self-indulgent, self-satisfying, self-centered, self-gratifying, self-reliant. And the spirit is, make no mistake, it's the Holy Spirit of God who, when you trust Jesus, comes to live in your life and make the nature and the reality of Christ's life a part of your life. He makes you Christ-centered. He makes you surrendered. He makes you full of grace and truth, and he helps you to walk in life and light and joy and peace. But the flesh opposes the spirit. And that means that every Christian is in a battle at all times. 1 John 3 talks about this. It says that you are children of God now if you have received Jesus, but you are not yet what you one day will be. Or in other words, like 2 Corinthians 5 says, you are a new creature or a new creation in Christ Jesus, but you are not fully what you will become in Christ Jesus. You're still in the process of becoming like him. And 1 John goes on to say, and when he returns, then you will be as he is. No more disappointments, no more struggles, no more brokenness, only the true and full image of Jesus reflected in and all through your life. But until that moment when Jesus returns or he takes you home, that means every one of us will have this pull of two opposing desires within us. And if you feel that tension in your life, whether it's an evening when you're laying up in bed having some regret, or a morning where you're dreading your day and you're feeling those opposing tensions pulling in you, I want you to understand that you're not alone in that. I'm not alone in that. We're not alone in that. Remember how the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 talked about he, the Apostle Paul, had this deep struggle of tension within him. Romans 7. He said, I've discovered this principle of life. This is just how it is for a Christian walking through the brokenness of this world. The principle of life: when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. What did Jesus say were the greatest commandments of God's law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor. He said, I love God's law with all of my heart, but there's another power that's within me, and it's at war. It's at war within my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. How many of you have felt like that before? Yeah. You got moments where you're going, why am I this way? You know, why did I do this thing? I don't want to do this. I know that I want to go this way. Why do I keep going this way? And I've been praying. I'm struggling with the same thing I've been struggling with since I was 15 years old, and I feel stuck. Why is that? Because there's this struggle, this tension within us. And here's the truth that I want you to hear. You can be saved, you can be spirit-filled, and still in a fight. In fact, actually, that is the normal Christian life. The fact that there is struggle within you isn't bad news. It's good news. It might be the best proof that the Holy Spirit is working in your life, because before you were a Christian, you just sinned. You couldn't not sin. That was just the way that you lived. But when the Holy Spirit came to live in your life, when you were united to Christ, he began to work and stir up some things in your life. And when you sin now, really, it's because of this. When I sin now, it's because I've forgotten for a moment who I am, that I'm fully loved, that I'm a child of the living God, that I've been given everything, life and life abundant in him. I've forgotten who I am. I've forgotten what I've been given. And so the Holy Spirit begins building this tension inside of me, not to discourage me or bring me down, but to draw me back into the true sense of who I truly am by faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we feel that sense of struggle within us, I've got these two dueling natures, it's not a sign that I'm off track. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit is there. It's proof that he hasn't let go of me and he's still working inside me. And that's what Paul means in verse 17. He says, these things are in opposition to one another so that you won't just gratify the self. You won't try to subsist on whatever you can do. You won't be the lid of the life that you live. And the invitation of the text is that when we feel that sense of spiritual struggle within us, that it wouldn't be a thing that discourages us and defeats us, like, oh, I'm doing it again, I'm such an awful person. But instead, it would draw us and drive us toward the Holy Spirit, who is trying to fight that battle for us from within. That's why verse 16 says, so I say walk. Somebody circle walk in your Bible. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I say walk because it's not a sprint. It's not where you run as hard and fast as you can, because then you get worn out and you crash, and really you weren't in sync with anything. You were just running aimlessly. It's not a sprint. It's not a checklist of things to do. He says walk. It's an intentional, continuous, a relational thing. In fact, verse 25 says, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. It's not like the Holy Spirit's running ahead of us and looking back and going, hurry up, dummy, which is the way I feel like I'm trying to live a lot of times. I'm always feel like I'm trying to catch up, and that's because I sprint in bursts, and I get exhausted, and I'm laying on the ground. Now, he says the Holy Spirit is right beside you whispering, this is the way that you should go. Come with me. I'll show you. This is the path of life. I've got you. I'm going to walk with you. And we've got to own this and realize this, that we're always moving towards something. We're always walking towards something, and we're feeding something inside of us. With every voice that we listen to, whether it comes through a podcast or the news or the book or the whatever we're following or the people we've surrounded ourselves with, every voice that we listen to, everything that we dwell on, everything that we fight for, we are feeding something inside of us that is growing up in us. And here's what I've learned. Whatever I feed with my life is what will grow up in my life. Whatever I feed, I'm feeding on stuff all day long. Whatever I feed on is what will grow up in my life. And Paul begins to talk about what does it look like when you feed the flesh, the urges and the cravings of the flesh. Verse 19, he says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. So you feed the flesh. These are the deeds of the flesh. And he doesn't pull punches here. This isn't cute. He gives them a list of what the flesh produces if you feed the flesh. He says it's immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Somebody? No? Okay. Disputes, dissensions. We don't know anything about factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice, make habits of such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, I've told you this before, I'm telling you this again, and it's never gonna change. If you feed the flesh, you're feeding things that will ultimately destroy you. They will eat you up. And look at verse 24. It says, but those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you belong to Jesus, you have been set free from those things. The chains are removed. You have a different relationship to sin in your life. It's not that you don't feel struggle. It's that sin has been given a mortal wound when you were bound up with Christ. And now there's a tension in there. There's a death blow that was served. Those desires are present, but their power to rule over you has been broken in your life. And the danger for us is when we stop walking with the Spirit, we stop depending on the Spirit, when we start trying to perform our way through life, feeding urges and trying to accomplish in our strength, our basic operating system goes back to the flesh-driven life, which leads to all of these things. And if you look at it practically, immorality, impurity, sensuality, factions, envying, outbursts, these aren't just bad behaviors. These are more than that. These are false saviors in our life. These aren't just bad behaviors. It's not just bad choices. They are attempts to self-soothe and save ourselves. They are flesh-driven, under-the-surface attempts to save myself and soothe myself apart from the grace of Jesus Christ in my life. And if you take a few of them, for example, like outbursts of anger, that's not just a temper issue, that's a control issue, isn't it? It's a control issue. It's the false savior of power. And when I feel like I don't have power, when I feel like I'm threatened, or I feel weak, or I feel like you don't care for me, if I can't control you, I'm gonna punish you with my anger, right? The reality is, it's because I'm worshiping power. I don't feel it, and so I'm trying in some way to save myself by outbursts of anger. Another one, jealousy. Jealousy is more than comparison. It is idolatry in disguise. The false savior is significance. I don't feel enough. I don't feel like I measure up. I don't feel okay. But if I had what they have, whether it is a physical thing or a situation in life or a place and position in this world, if I have what they have, then I will feel okay and I'll be okay. I don't feel significant, and I want to save myself by jealousy. Sensuality is more than physical. It's an emotional escape a lot of times for people. The false god of comfort. I don't feel good. If I could feel this, then I might not have to feel that anymore. But while it promises connection, it leaves you feeling empty. You feel more wounded than you were before. They're not just a list of sins. They are self-saving strategies that we go to try to be okay. They are flesh-level answers to deep, deep spiritual need in our life. But here's the problem. They don't save you. They can't heal you. They can't redeem you. They can't honestly make you feel better. All they do is they dull the ache. They mask the ache for a few moments, but then they end up leaving you feeling more wounded than you were before, and usually you end up wounding other people in the process. And so the text kind of demands of us. There's this flesh and this spirit in opposition at war within me. What I feed is what will grow. What are you feeding right now? With your scrolling and with your speaking and the decisions that you're making, what are you feeding? And if it's hard to tell just by thinking about it, what I've found is whatever's growing in you is going to show you what you're probably feeding. Is it peace or resentment? Is it joy or is it comparison? Is it self-control or is it self-indulgence? Whatever you're seeing growing up, whatever fruit you're seeing in your life is going to show you what it is you've been feeding. And here's the thing. Paul uses this word desire, and this is kind of a catchy thing. Desire doesn't mean just like casual desire. It means like an over-desire, an inordinate desire for a thing. The catch is, it's not always that we just want bad things. A lot of times the problem is that we want good things, but we over-desire them. Does that make sense? Sometimes we want good things, but we want them too much. We want them in ways and in times and in places that we should not have those things satisfied. And so good things become idols in our life. Good things become gods in our life. And that's why just behavior modification doesn't break the power of sin in our life. Because you don't starve the flesh by obsessing over the flesh. And I think that's where a lot of us get stuck. We go, if I could just stop doing this thing, you know, if I could just try a little harder to do the right thing, then I would be okay, I would feel okay, I would get myself unstuck. But you don't defeat the flesh by focusing on the flesh. You defeat the flesh by feeding on the Spirit. That's what verse 16 says. So walk by the Spirit. This is the path. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. Make sense? Verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, you're not supposed to power your way through the spiritual life. The Holy Spirit isn't asking you to just try harder. He's asking you to just walk closer. And a lot of us look at the Holy Spirit like he's the pace car in a NASCAR race. He's driving ahead and we're all just trying to keep up with him. But it's not that. He's more like the locomotive engine. And our job is just to keep attached. He's doing all the pulling, and all we do is we just keep connected and let him pull in our life. But it's not passive. Make no mistake, it's a decision daily and moment by moment to be connected to the Holy Spirit, because moment by moment, you are either going to be led by the flesh or you are going to be led by the Holy Spirit, and there's no in-between, there's no neutral. You're gonna be led in by one or the other, and it will develop fruit, it will bear fruit, one or the other. And Paul's case here is that it's not just better to be led by the Spirit, but being led by the Spirit is the only way to walk in freedom. It's the only way to experience real life and real peace and real joy, to be satisfied, is to be led by the Spirit of God. And if you are being fed by and feeding on the Spirit, it produces a different kind of fruit. Verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Pay attention to this. It doesn't say fruits in plural. Get nerdy with me for a second, okay? It's singular. It says fruit. It's one cluster of fruit. It's not a checklist. It's not level up, level two, level three, level up, okay? It's not, I'm gonna graduate from peace into the next one. It is one cluster. It is the description of one person's life growing up in me. It is the sign of walking with the Holy Spirit that he might bear the life of Jesus in and through me. It's describing Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The beautiful description of the inner and the outer life of Jesus Christ. And when we walk by the Spirit, he's not step by step giving us a little of this and a little of that. He is bearing the life of Christ in and through me. Write this down if you're making notes. The Holy Spirit changes what I crave. He changes what I crave. When I feed on the Spirit, it changes my appetite. You understand, you don't grow spiritual fruit by trying to grow spiritual fruit. You grow spiritual fruit by staying close to Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit bear the life of Jesus in you. And he doesn't just fight the flesh. He does more than that. He rewires your wants. He changes your cravings. He gives the life of Christ to you that you might walk in it and experience it. It's not behavior modification, which is where we get stuck. It's transformation from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about this. It says, so all of us who've had the veil removed, remember, before Jesus, there was a veil between the people of God and the presence of God. Whether it was like a reference to Moses, when he went up on the Mount Sinai and met with God and the glory of God met him face to face, he could only see the backside of God's glory, but then he wore a veil over his face after that. Or if it's the curtain in the temple that would separate people from the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go there once a year with all of these conditions. He says, in Christ, that veil has been removed. We've come close to him, right? And it says, I just turned pages, didn't I? It says, we all have that veil removed so we can see now and we can reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit, he makes us, that's what he does, more and more like Jesus, and we're changed day by day into his glorious image. That's what happens when we feed on the Holy Spirit. That's what we do when we take these cravings and these urges within us and we redirect them and say, what would you do with this? He redirects and changes and molds them and transforms them and makes us more into Christ, that the fruit of the Spirit would be born in our life. And that's what Paul describes in Romans 7. Remember, he started and he said, I don't do the things I want to do, and the things I want to do, I just can't seem to ever do them. Inevitably, I'm always doing the wrong thing. He goes, I am so miserable in this condition. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? And he doesn't stop. He goes, oh, thank God. The answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. I'm living in this struggle. Romans 8, now there is no condemnation. It's a big word. For those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Romans 8 isn't just a theological transition. It is the beginning of a spiritual transformation in our life. He says there's now no condemnation. There are no chains. There's nothing pressing. Condemnation means to chain you down and hold you down. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn. He convicts, which is to call you up and bring you out of a place where you're stuck. But he doesn't press you down and condemn you. So there's no pretending I'm okay when I'm not okay. There is a freedom that I'm being given. The Holy Spirit doesn't just break the chains of the penalty of sin, but he breaks the power of sin over your life. And here's the miracle. I think this is the incredible miracle. A lot of us, especially in North Dallas, find ourselves pretending we're better off than we are. There's conviction, right? And even spiritually in the church, we have this constant need within ourselves as we look around the room to go, how do I measure up? And it leads in us to this self-indulgent, self-centered effort to try to prove something. And we end up pretending there's fruit there that's not there. But what the Holy Spirit does, rather than taping artificial fruit onto the tree of our life, is he begins to, from the inside out, bear real fruit. And it starts small and begins to grow. Real joy, real peace, and real love from the inside and moving out. I heard someone say it like this. He said, the Holy Spirit is like a man high up on a ladder, picking fruit and dropping it down into a basket below. And our job is simply to stay close to the ladder and to be ready to receive with open hearts and surrendered hearts. Our job is simply not to climb up the ladder, not to pick up some fruit and try to stick it on. Our job is just to stay close to the ladder and be ready to receive. The fruit doesn't come from straining. The fruit comes from staying. Make sense? That's what Jesus said in John 15:5. I'll give Molly her credit. She posted it on the student page this week. Thanks, Molly. Made me think about this. That's what Jesus said. He said, abide in me and you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Abide in me and you can bear much fruit. Make no mistake though, abiding is not passive. We don't abide passively. You don't just sit still and abide. Abiding is active. On Monday of this last week, I went to Jack Carter Pool. Elizabeth was lifeguarding. I wanted to go see her in action lifeguarding. It was very exciting to watch her just sit on the stool and not do anything for a very long time, except to occasionally be like, no running, you know. But it was fun. Kate and I, in the meantime, got in the Lazy River. Have you been to the Lazy River at Jack Carter? That thing really pulls you around and around. And at one point, I stopped in the Lazy River, and I just stood there, and I watched as Kate starts to fly by me, and then with all of her strength is swimming as hard as she can to stay close to me, and she is fighting that current just to remain. And in that moment, I go, this is a picture of what it looks like to actively abide. It's to choose presence even when the current is trying to pull you away, and that current in your life could be a lot of things. It could be hurts, it could be urges, it could be cravings, it could be culture, it could be family issues, it could be disappointments. It could be desires that you have not yet found met that you're trying to satisfy in some way. But to abide is to fight against that current and to choose to stay and choose to remain. And here's the grace in it. What I've found is the Holy Spirit sometimes doesn't begin with changing my actions, but he begins with changing my desires. So even before you see fruit, you might start to sense a difference in your hunger, in your cravings, in your appetites. You might feel a shift in desire. And when you do, when you go, man, I used to go to this place, and now I go, I really wish I didn't go to that place anymore. That's him working. That's the beginning of the miracle. So the real invitation of the text isn't to perform. It's not to change yourself. It's not to try to manufacture something in your life that's not there. It's simply to choose presence. It's to remain. It's not about working harder. It's about walking closer, keeping in step with the Spirit moment by moment. I want you to hear this. The gospel says, in Christ, you are already loved. You're already accepted. You are already free. That's who you are in Christ. The invitation of this is, so walk in it. Right? You've been set free, so walk free. John 8:36 says, if the Son has set you free, then you are free what? Indeed. So walk in it. And the more you believe that, the more you will practice that and walk in that. And the more that you walk in that, the more you're going to see fruit grow up in your life. The Holy Spirit will be transforming you to the image of Christ, and the things that used to have hold on you won't have hold on you anymore. And you'll go, who have I become? And you'll see it's the person of Christ, not by force, but by fruit, coming out up and through your life. Verse 24 again says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's those misplaced desires don't own you anymore. They've been replaced with real love, not just I need to feel away for a moment, with real joy, not just happiness that's fleeting, with real peace, not just I got my way. It is the life of Christ being rooted and built up in your life and coming out through your life. You've got better fruit in Jesus than happiness. You got joy, right? So why settle for less is the argument Paul is making. I'd urge you to ask the Holy Spirit to make you hungry for righteousness, for right things, to take your cravings, and every time you have a craving, whether it's to prove myself or have this or to have power or to be satisfied in some way, to lead you and guide you to take those urges to him so that he can fill those in ways that only he can fill, so that he can satisfy you in ways that only he can satisfy your soul, and only that will bring about real fruit in your life. There's an old story, and I'm sure most of you have heard this story. You heard this story, the old Cherokee grandfather talking to his grandson about the two wolves. Heard this story before? Some of you heard it before. The grandfather's talking to his grandson and says, there's two wolves living inside of me, boy. All right? And one wolf is angry and prideful. He's arrogant. He's greedy. And all he wants to do is win and feed himself. And the other wolf is full of life and joy and kindness and goodness. And all he wants to do is to live, to serve, and they are at battle within me. You heard this story? And the grandson says to the grandfather, well, which wolf will win? And the grandfather says what? The one you feed, right? It's the heart of Galatians 5. It's the heart of Galatians 5. There's a battle going on inside of you at all times. The flesh and the spirit are in opposition, and you're always feeding. You're always feeding. And whichever you feed is the one that will grow in your life. And so the invitation of the text is this. Feed the spirit and starve the flesh. Stay under the ladder. Abide in the vine. Walk with the one who's already walking with you. And remember, you don't grow fruit by trying harder. You grow fruit by walking closer. That's it. He does the work. So this week, before you speak, before you scroll, tired thumbs, before you begin to self-soothe, self-satisfy, stop and ask, what am I about to feed? Is it flesh or spirit? Because whatever you're feeding is what will grow up in your life. Can I pray for you? Father, we come and we thank you for this word because it's clarifying for us. We feel this spiritual dissonance in our life so many days where we go, there's this person that I know you've called me to be, and by faith, I know, like I've tasted it, I've seen that you're good and that there's a good thing that you're doing in my life, and yet I'm still just fighting some of the same old battles, and it's deeply discouraging if we're honest. And so we thank you for a word that says that doesn't make us failures, it makes us normal Christians walking in these days. And I pray a couple of things, Lord. One, for every moment we experience this struggle, would you create an urgency and a hunger in our heart to see Jesus return? Jesus, that you would return for us and wipe away every tear and every disappointment and every sickness and pain, that we would enjoy the fullness of what it means to be made new. And I pray that every moment of struggle, it wouldn't lead us to depression and to defeat, but it would lead us to cling closer, cling harder, to rely on you more, not less. What a clear passage, Holy Spirit. Help us to feed on you, that our spirits would grow in you, that we would come to reflect you, Jesus, more and more, that we would walk in delight. We'd walk in joy as a satisfied people. And even in that, more people would see the goodness and kindness of you at work in us and be drawn into your family. And we pray this by your name and by your power. Amen.